All right, well, I have to tell you, starting out this morning my wife asked me if I was nervous, and you know, I will kind of up front tell you I'm always a little bit nervous. It doesn't matter if it's a small devotional somewhere, a small group lesson, or even being able to preach. And so, yes, I'm a little nervous. I'm thankful for Pastor John for trusting me. You know, you get invited once, you got the one shot. If you get invited back, they liked you. And I also appreciate that he's here this morning to leave me feeling even more nervous and afraid for what's about to happen. So I shared with him this morning, it's kind of interesting. Early on in ministry, I served at a small church, and the pastor periodically would show up on Sunday morning and say, well, God rewrote everything last night. And I'm going to tell you, I am a fairly systematic individual. Okay? And by systematic, I mean I do just about everything in life the same way, the same direction. My son, my oldest son, is nodding his head. You know, the other night we were out and we were driving, and I took the exact same route home, and my oldest son decided to say, hey, Dad, you could take this way home, because he's driving now and he knows his way around. And I said, I don't do anything different. You know, I go this way. This is how I do this. But it's kind of interesting, because this sermon, this message, had kind of been there. It stews, for me as an advantage, because I'm a bullpen reliever for most of this time. I get called in periodically. I have time, and it kind of sits around in my brain, which can be a scary thing, because that's a scary place up in there. And so it stews a little bit, and it works. And so I had this whole thing typed out. In fact, if you look at it, you can actually see yesterday, God changed a whole lot about the organization. I had to sit down and write a lot of things kind of differently. Now, for those of you who are a lot like me and are blank fillers and bulletin writer adders, the bullet points are still going to work for you. So don't stress. Don't be afraid. Okay? We're going to get through it together, through this. But this message is really about the new year and what we do, the do's and don'ts of a brand new you in a brand new year. And that's kind of a fun title, and I don't know why I do long titles and that sort of thing, but we look at this, and we're going to talk about this and work through this. In 2017, this is what I did. This is the last day of the year, and so we like as people to take part in the annual ritual we like to call New Year's resolutions, right? How many have you, do you have some you're still working on for 2017? A few? Russ, keep at it. You get it, all right? But that's the annual thing, right? We talk about it. So I went and looked, and I was curious, what were the top most popular resolutions for 2017? And so, by the way, when you do a Google search, what this actually said is these resolutions were the top ones that were most searched, talked about, and so forth. So that told me two things. One, Google is amazing. Two, Google is watching everything you do, okay? Nothing exists on its own in the internet. It can be found and seen. But these were the most popular resolutions for 2017. Number one was get healthy. That's pretty common. Most of us want to say we want to do different things. We want to eat differently. We want to do all that. So get healthy. Get organized. All right? Right. Some of you are thinking of a closet, a room, a space, somewhere that is not currently organized. If you have kids, you know exactly, right? So get organized. Number two. Number three, live life to the fullest. I love how specific that one is. That's great, right? Because that's, how many of you were taught in school education somewhere how to make a goal? What was it supposed to be? Smart. What's S? Number one, specific. Live life to the very specific goal right there. Live life to the fullest. Number three, learn new hobbies. All right, number four, spend less, save more. Okay, not a bad idea, by the way. All right, travel, okay? Doesn't say necessarily where, but just travel. It might mean to the north side of town for some of you, okay? But travel, get out, and then read more, which is great. Now, that's not specific whether that means actual paper books or the electronic copies now that you can get on the little device things, Kindles, Nooks. How many others are there? Yeah, I mean, but I'm still a paper book person myself, so, but read more. So those are the top resolutions for 2017. And so here we are on the final day of 2017, looking ahead to 2018. And the question kind of is, what are going to be those resolutions? What is going to be different about this coming year that is from 2017? So what's going to be different? We've had a wonderful Christmas Eve service. We've had a great series. We've been talking about worship here, very, very challenging. We look at this, and I think really this message builds a little bit off of the idea of worship and what the question is where do we go from here? If we're willing to truly establish a pattern of worship in our lives, of who God is and Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us, if we're willing to really establish a pattern of worship in our lives, what does that look like in the coming year? So we're going to look at Romans 12, and right now it's verses 1 through 8. It's kind of interesting even as I stand here, and we're just going to kind of see where this goes, all right? That's the most fearful, frightening thing a guy standing on a platform right now on a Sunday morning can say to you, right? We're just going to see where we go. Romans 12, 1 through 8. I understand that, but we're going to be out of here. No worry. All right, so Romans 12, 1 through 8, all right? Here's, and I'm reading out of the ESV, just so you know and you're aware, but we follow along. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It's a very interesting transition that takes place between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament carried a very significant amount of very physical worship. There was a physical animal, and we'll talk a little bit more about it, but there's a physical animal that had to be offered. And now in the New Testament, we're looking at a spiritual side. See, we are spiritual beings wrapped in a body of flesh, is how God created us. And so now we're talking about a spiritual worship, where we worship God in spirit, in truth. But let's go on. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, Paul wrote to the church in Rome. You know, Paul did not actually plant the church in Rome. The church was already there in existence. And so Paul writes this letter that we call Romans now. Now, this is a very, very long letter that he's written, but he writes this letter to introduce himself in his ministry to that church, because Paul's plan is to move his base of missionary operations to Rome, because Paul seeks to go into Spain, into that area. And if you study biblical history and you see this, you know that somewhere in the early 60s, Paul's in Rome, but he's in prison. Paul's released from prison. There are a few little traditions out there that say he actually made it to Spain and then came back. And he's back in Rome. He's rearrested following the Great Fire in Rome. In following that fire, he's put to death along with Peter, as Nero blames the Christians for that fire. So Paul is writing this letter, which is a huge expense, by the way, because they don't have Word, okay? They don't have a word processor back then. Their word processor was a guy with a quill, a feather or something, and a roll of parchment or a roll of papyrus or paper or something like that. It was a huge expense for Paul to send this letter, but he writes it introducing himself to the church in Rome for the purpose of moving his missionary operations there. And so we have to understand something. There are 11 chapters as we know it before the very first verse of chapter 12. 11 chapters of material where Paul lays out theology. He lays out belief. He lays out doctrine. He lays out exactly what is going on, what has happened, what Jesus means to us. In fact, if you sometimes get back and you look at all this and you wonder to yourself, wow, there's so much depth, so many things there. How do you know it all? How do you understand it all? So you can't. Even Paul, at the end of chapter 11, throws his arms up in the air and says, how great and mysterious is this God, the God's plan and his will and all of those things. He doesn't quite grasp every part of it, how mysterious this thing is, how beautiful it is. And so Paul then moves on into chapter 12, and he writes, I appeal to you, therefore, and that therefore is huge. And I want to talk about the basis of the new you, okay? When we talk about, if we're going to look at resolutions, we're going to look at the things we're going to do in the new year, if we're going to talk about doing something different to be a new person in this new year, we have to understand what the basis of our newness is. And so Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore. The therefore actually points back to 11 chapters of theology. 11 chapters worth. Beginning in chapter 1, Paul lays out how the entire world has gone south from God's plan and purpose in creation. Everything's changed. He walks through it all, says nobody is without guilt in front of God. Nobody is without sin. Everybody's sinned and fallen short of that gloriousness of God, his holiness, his perfection. Everybody's fallen short of that. And the wages of that is eternal death, separation. How that looks, I don't know how it looks. I haven't been there yet. I don't know what eternity looks like perfectly. I'll just say that up front. I don't know how it's going to end up, how it all works and all that. But I praise God that he's given an opportunity. He's given an opportunity for us to know him and for our death to be overcome, for our sin to be overcome. So we have to understand the basis of the new year, of the new you that's coming. And I'm going to challenge you with a thought. I want to challenge you with this idea because we just celebrated Christmas. One of the new that we have as a family in this was kind of a new Christmas for us in a sense that we weren't all up and going until 9 o'clock in the morning. Some of you are like, I wasn't up until 10. You know, I mean, we're used to like 6, 7 o'clock. You know, we're raring to go. But we get up on Christmas morning and we'll read Luke chapter 2. We'll read the Christmas story all together, and then we look at that and we open presents and do all those things. But I want to challenge you with a thought. As we look at this, we reflect on Christmas and we look into this new year. You see, there's no Christmas without Easter. And there's no Easter without Christmas. See, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, we celebrate with the recognition that there is a death of Jesus. There's a sacrifice of Jesus. I still remember in my seminary days there, in one of my classes, and I will tell you, I went to seminary. Again, I've shared at the beginning, I'm a very systematic individual. Okay? I went to seminary to be a professor, to teach. I went and I was, my plan was I'm going to be a systematic theology professor, historical theology professor, focused on the Trinity. That's what I spent my time in seminary. And then towards the end of seminary, God had different plans. And by the way, God's different plans are always better plans. No matter how much he has to drag you, kicking and screaming, into his different plans, God always has a better plan. And in reality, your life, who you are, is discovered and found in God's different plans for your life. So God had different plans for me. I went to seminary with, I was going to teach. I was going to be a professor. That's why I wear bow ties. But I went there, in one of my classes, a little small church pastor was in there, and he was talking about how he'd preached a Christmas sermon called Christmas is Meaningless Without Easter. Christmas and Easter go hand in hand. We can't forget that. And so Paul writes this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. I urge you, I appeal to you, because of all of these things that God has done for you, the basis of our faith, because of all this, respond in these ways. So the transitionary word there is a Greek word called dia, and it has a lot of different transitional meanings, but this in here you can understand it as because of or on account of. Because God did these things, because of the mercies of God. And I'm curious if we really, truly have settled into our hearts what those mercies of God are. And if you read the first 11 chapters of Romans, you truly see a picture of what all those mercies are, what God has done for us. I think too often many of us want to take somewhat of a weak view of theology, a weak view of Jesus and what he did. See, we love to emphasize the Jesus who refused to condemn the woman caught in adultery. We love to emphasize the Jesus who refused to condemn the people who were born blind or suffering some sort of condition or things. In fact, we look at all those things. We love that Jesus who gives grace out so freely and openly and gives out mercy so freely and openly. But see, the same Jesus who gave that grace so freely and openly, he also looked a lame man who he had healed in the eye and said, go and stop sinning or something worse will happen. That doesn't always sound like the same Jesus that we want to emphasize, because we love the simple, easy Jesus, because that means his grace is just as freely given to us. His mercy is just as freely given to us without all of those things. But he challenges people again, do not sin anymore. The same Jesus went into the temple and cleared it out with a whip. Overturned temples because of what they were doing was flying in the face of God. But do you understand truly the mercies of God this morning? I believe very strongly that God is a holy, holy God. He's perfect. There's no fault in him. No matter how much I really want to tell him he's wrong for what he's done or allowed to happen in my own life. No matter how much I want to tell him, God, you can't be right about this. God's always right, because his plan's better than my plan. And so God is a holy and just God. He's also a loving and merciful God. We see all of these things, but how do those two things coincide? See, we've all fallen short. The first 11 chapters of Romans tell us that, right? We've all fallen short of God's glory. We can't possibly attain to his perfection. We can't possibly attain to his standard of living. So God doesn't just wipe all of that away. You understand that, right? He doesn't just excuse it. He doesn't just lay it down and say, forget it. God, in his holiness, cannot be around that sin. So God, in his love, took that sin. And he took all of the wrath associated with that sin, the price that has to be paid for that sin, the sacrifice that has to be made for that sin. He took all of his wrath that he rightfully has for our sin, and he laid it on his own son. That's the mercies of God. Understand that at the cross, Jesus' sacrifice in his cry, you see it in there in the Gospels, it tells us that during this time, he cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in that moment, God took the wrath, the sin of our life, your life, my life. He took every bit of what should separate us for eternity from him, and he laid it on his own son at the cross. And it was put to death. It was crucified with Jesus on the cross. Every bit of it, past, present, and future. Jesus became flesh. And so we have Christmas. God secured our forgiveness. So we have Easter. That's the mercy of God. Jesus paid it all. And all to him I owe. In that moment, Jesus took our sin, our wrath, our separation. He endured all of it on the cross. Every bit of it. That's the basis of who we are in him. That's the basis of the new you. If you miss that, you've missed everything. You have. And the scary thing is as we sit here this morning, the reality is that the statistics tell us that the majority of people in church this morning, even though it's New Year's Eve, even though it's negative 100 degrees outside, it seems like. Okay? I think I lost a finger walking from the car. But the statistics tell us that the majority of people sitting in a church right now don't actually know the mercies of God. They're stuck in a never-ending cycle of trying to please God to secure his favor when his favor's already been secured in Christ. They've missed it. They've missed the new you completely. Don't settle for a simple, easy God in a box. The last time I had the opportunity to share with you from up here, I seem to recall a phrase, something to the effect of, if your God is a God who gives you everything that you desire or want or hope for, then your God is probably not really God. God doesn't always give you what you hope for. He does give you what you need. God doesn't always take you through a perpetual mountaintop experience of life. In fact, I think a lot of us have exchanged the idea. We live our spiritual life, we live our Christian life in anticipation of the 3, 4, 5 mountaintop style moments that we might experience spiritually in our life, these grand and incredible breakthroughs. But the reality is that the Christian life is lived in the valleys, in the dark areas, in the difficult times, in the difficult places. The progress of the spiritual life, your spiritual growth, is done in the low ends of life. And we're too busy just trying to get to the next peak that we miss what God is teaching us in the valley. So why does all this matter? Paul tells us in Romans 12, in view of these mercies, in view of this sacrifice, therefore, because of all this, I urge you to give yourself, to hand your life over. Turn God loose in your life. And just see what happens in the new year. Yes, you can live 2018 exactly the same way as you've lived 2017. And you know what will happen? 1 year from now, I will tell you, you won't be in the exact same position of life. You'll actually be farther behind. Because that's the cycle of life. That's what it does. It degrades. It doesn't get better on its own. It requires God's intervention and action. So what does all this matter? We're going to talk about a few do's and don'ts. Not nearly as many as what the message started with, in honesty. And that's part of me. I don't know how you are. I require a lot of simplicity. I just do. Give me one thing to think about. My brain, it doesn't work the same as it used to. I can't focus on it. I don't know if it's just getting older or what happens, you know. That's part of simplicity. It's a fantastic thing. So, but what do we do? We have this new us, right? We have this new you. In fact, if you're here and you've never taken that first step of obedience, never taken the first step of trusting Christ as your Savior, trusting in His death, trusting in His sacrifice on the cross, and receive God's grace in salvation. Start there. That's the first step. But Paul writes in here in 12, he starts with, he said, in view of all this, because of what God has done for us, because of these 11 chapters of God's mercy, God's grace being poured out on the world and being offered through his son through this moment of the cross, his first do is give your whole life to Christ. Give your whole life to Christ. Don't hold anything back. That is actually our true spiritual worship. Because of what God has done for you, lay your life down for him. Lay your life down exactly how it is. It's quite interesting. In the Old Testament, there was an animal sacrifice that had to take place for the forgiveness of sins. There was an animal had to give its life. It had to die. The blood had to be poured out for that grace, that mercy to be received, for God to be appeased in that. So there was death. It required death, bloodshed in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the blood is the blood of Christ. And it's been shed, it's been poured out for you. So when we talk about giving our whole life to Christ, we have to understand Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, I no longer live. My old self, my flesh, my sinfulness has been laid at the cross with Jesus. And I have a new life, 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new life is given to me in him. Jesus challenges us in his message in the gospel. He says, if any man would come after me, he must, what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Deny yourself. The idea there is you lay down your right to self-rule. You give it up freely. You approach God not with a closed fist, but with an open hand. Say, God, yes, God, what would you have me? Where would you take me? What do you want me to do? Too often in our spiritual life, we think we've got to clean our life, then give it to God. Right? Well, before I can be fully committed to Christ, I got to stop doing A, B, C, D. I got to start doing E, F, G, H. All right? By golly, once I get all of this cleaned up and out of my life, then I can fully commit every part of my life to him. And God is saying, I cleaned up your life on the cross. If you will give your life to me, I will work on you from the inside out, and you'll become these things. Not because of our ability, not because of our greatness, not because of our ability to do certain things or to clean up parts of our lives, but because of him and the sacrifice that was made on the cross by Christ. He works it in us to produce in us for his good pleasure. He's not asking you to clean everything up before you give it to him. He's saying, give me your life. I've already cleaned it in Christ. I'll take care of it from there. And you end up over here when you're trying to clean your own life. You know what you end up in? You end up in a cycle of failure. Because you can't clean your life. You can't do it. And that's okay. You've got to get that. Spiritual transformation in your life is not 4 or 5 mountaintop experiences. It's every day handing your life to God and saying, use me. I'll follow you. And it's found in the day-to-day living, the daily sacrifice of yourself, the daily willingness to give up your right to self-rule. You can't possibly clean up every sinful spot to make yourself worth anything to God. God makes you worth everything to him in Christ. So give your whole life to Christ. And there's a lot of different ways that we do that. It's being open. It's being available. It's recognizing it's in the small things of life. It's in recognizing that being kind, it's being joyful, it's smiling. It's getting up, taking time to read in your Bible. It's just doing those little things day in and day out. It's giving glory to Him. If you close the deal, if you make the sale, if you figure out the problem at work, it's recognizing God's at work. God's doing things. It's even trusting Him in the midst of the most darkest and difficult things that you can go through in your life. It's trusting Him. Paul goes on from there. He says, don't be conformed to the world. The word there really is just the idea of imitation. He says, don't be conformed to the world. Don't live your life in the world's standards. See, the world runs contrary to God's wisdom and plan. The world wants you to think that you have to clean everything up before you can be presented to God. In some ways, the world has decided to make God non-existent so they don't have to worry about it anymore. He says, don't be conformed to the world. He said, the idea here is that as we live in the spiritual life, we still have the flesh we have to battle, right? We still have the flesh, our old self that we're dealing with that has to come under the cross. 1 John lists out lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. When we're conformed to the world, we let the circumstances that surround us define our life rather than the God who sustains us define our life. Are you controlled by your circumstances, or do you let your position in Christ define your circumstances? Underneath that, sort of stop sinning. Let God work in you to get rid of the sin from your life. But you've got to acknowledge it. And by the way, sin is never a momentary action. Sin is the result of a downward slide in your own life, a drift away from God into a self-oriented state, into where you think about yourself and who you are and what you want and what you deserve and what you need, above and beyond what God's plan is for you. Sin never just happens. You don't trip and fall into it when you're walking on the road of following Christ. You've drifted off the path to fall into sin. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, when he talked about the contrasting the religious leaders of the day versus what a true spiritual follower of God would do, he basically said, if you live your life for a person's reward, if a person's praise, if you live for their praise, it's all the reward you'll ever receive. If we live for a human being's praise, if that's all that defines us, that's all we'll ever have. And that's kind of a sad place to be. So don't be conformed to the world. Now, that's not something you accomplish on your own. It's not something that you're able to do by yourself. It takes Christ's work inside you. That's why you have to give your whole life to Christ. When you begin laying that down each and every day in the morning, when you begin laying that down, your life to Him, He starts working from the inside out, and you start seeing those things where you've been conformed and you need to there needs to be a change in that. So that takes us to the next one. Do live transformed. The Greek word there is metamorphe, which is you know as metamorphosis, the transition, the complete change of something, right? The caterpillar who goes into a cocoon metamorphs into a butterfly. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Paul's challenge to us is to live transformed. That's what we ought to do in our life, is live transformed. It's living out of the overflow of God's work in our life, living on His standard, not our own. In fact, throughout the rest of this chapter, Paul lays out several marks or pictures or identity traits of somebody who's living a transformed life. The very first one is a renewed mind. The renewal of your mind. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. When God works inside of us, remember, he works from the inside out. That's how he wants to transform us. He renews our mind. Suddenly our thoughts begin to shift to what God would say about something. What's his wisdom in this thing? What does God want me to do in this situation? Our framework begins to change. Our filter begins to change. And it becomes a measurement of our spiritual progress. And by the way, you're not ever, this is not the happiest news in the world, but you're not ever going to arrive at a spiritual godliness. The godly life is identified at the end of a life lived godly. The godly life is identified at a life lived to God's glory. It's not all that different from a marriage. You don't ever really stop in the middle of your marriage and think, wow, we've got a really awesome, great, godly marriage. In reality, your marriage, at the end of your life together, you look back and realize what an incredible life it's been together. So live transformed. The first mark would be a renewed mind. The second mark would be humility. Real humility, by the way. Not the fake kind of humility that we see in so many places and times, but true humility that gives credit where credit's due. Recognizing that your talent, your ability, who you are, is God at work in you, not you at work on yourself. That's humility. Not necessarily weak-mindedness. True humility is recognizing that who you are is because of God, not because of yourself. John Maxwell, early on in the times when I would listen to him, he would say, show me a self-made man and I'll show you somebody who hasn't made much. Stuck with me because it's so true. Humility. The next one's wisdom. Romans says, sober judgment. Wisdom. Living life with wisdom. My perspective on wisdom has begun to change as I try to be a dad and a parent in all of those things, because I'm beginning to learn that a lot of the wisdom that I would call it in life, a lot of the wisdom that I'm trying to hand down to my boys, I have because I faced the same choices and messed them up. Right? My judgment wasn't that good when I had that choice. Please use my bad judgment to learn from me in this moment. All right? And then I'm stuck in the endless speculation of, well, it took bad judgment on my part for that to become a part of my wisdom today. What if it takes bad judgment on their part for it to become their wisdom for tomorrow? And then I get confused and I have to go sit down. Just kind of how it goes there. All right? Wisdom. When you're living a transformed life, God's wisdom shows up in your life. The Holy Spirit, which, remember, that's the purpose of the Spirit, to guide you into Spirit, to do all those things. When you're living a transformed life, suddenly God's wisdom is showing up in your life. You are able to judge decisions, choices, things that are happening, consequences, all of this. You'll be able to see it through God's perspective. Another marker, faithfulness. According to the measure of faith God has signed, live faithfully. In fact, when you look at how he fleshes that out a little bit farther, isn't it a beautiful thing that in the church, God has not called everybody to be exactly the same? Praise the Lord. We don't need to be all the same. He's created us all differently. All right? Your left pinky toe was not designed to control the direction that you walk. That's not how God made it. That's okay. It's beautiful, but you need it. Your big toe is there to help provide balance. If you ever want to know the difference, have a toenail cut out or something and try to walk, you know, without the use of that toe, not be able to put weight on it. Okay? God designed it that way, according to that measure of faithfulness. Then the next thing, community. That's the next mark. Actively a part of God's community. There's the universal body of Christ that's all true believers together as one. And there's the local identity of it. The church, Southgate, here. Be active in it. Be a part of it. Be a part of a small group. Give yourself to that. Share your life with those people. Yeah, those people sitting in that little circle or rows, however you guys sit in your small group, they're a lot of scary people. But guess what? They're scared of you too. They are. They think you're weird too. But the beautiful thing is you guys go in there and you be weird together. And you pray for each other and you walk through life together so that when tragedy strikes, you show up. When something happens, you're there. And then Paul goes on to talk about these giftedness, the another mark that you're gifted, that you utilize your gift in that. We have some friends. A couple nights ago, they got contacted. Their house burned down. They're away. And you probably know them. Probably know who they are. You work through the shock of that you know somebody, that this happened, they were gone. And then you begin to see God's community go into action surrounding this couple. The person, I'm going to say this, it's completely a joke. If you have the gift of prophecy, I'm going to ask for your forgiveness in advance. The person with the gift of prophecy says, well, I can tell you why that happened. You left the toaster plugged in or something to that effect. And you just, sometimes the person with the gift of prophecy, you just want to say, save it. You know, boom. Save that for later. I appreciate your pointing out the truth of the thing. Now's not the time, okay? But the prophet says that here's why that happened. The server says, hey, I'm going to come over. I'm going to help you out. The person with the gift of service, they showed up there. The person with the gift of administration leadership says, okay, here's what we need to do. Let's get this organized. Let's set this up. Let's talk about a place to stay. Let's work on what you do next. We can come around you. Who's got this? What do you need? And so on. They begin to organize things. The teacher talks about, well, here's how, what we can do differently. Here's what can happen going forward. Let's work on this together. The mercy person just kind of sits down with them and cries, which, by the way, is necessary. Sometimes the greatest thing you can do with somebody is sit with them in their grief. Not say anything, just sit with them. The exhorter says, it's okay, it's going to be great, don't worry. You know what? You're going to get to rebuild. You're going to get to design something new. The exhorter encourages, jumps into there. The helper lends a hand, the giver gives. And we saw this, these friends. Use your gift. You have it. Use your gifts for God's glory, both inside and outside of the church. Understand that. You're wired that way. You live that way. That's your innate response immediately goes back to your giftedness, your wiring. Use it to God's glory. Who you are in Christ does not end at the exit doors to this building on Sunday mornings. It plays out every day in what you do in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your community, at the grocery store, at the mall, wherever you go. Who you are in Christ plays out each and every day, each and every way. Paul would go on from there. You read the rest of Romans 12 and you see all these other things in there. Love, goodness, rejoicing, even in the bad times, patience, prayerfulness, generosity, hospitality, kindness. Do those things sound familiar? Galatians 5:22, the fruits of the Spirit. When we pursue, the fact Galatians 5 tells us, if we pursue and we're conformed to the world, we pursue the things of the flesh. He lists out all of the characteristics of a flesh-filled life. And then he goes, but these are those who are living a transformed life. These are the characteristics of a fruit filled life, of a spirit filled life, of what God is producing inside of a person. The move to a transformed life leads us to live for something greater than ourselves. And that's the final challenge that I would leave with you this morning. In 2018, I would challenge you each day to simply live for something greater than yourself. It could be something very, very small that day. It could be reaching out and just putting your hand on the shoulder of somebody who's in grief. It could be smiling at somebody at the store. It could be looking at somebody in the eye. It could be sharing a kind word with somebody. It could be something larger scale. It could be giving towards something. It could be investing your life in somebody else's life. It could be sharing your life with somebody. It could be so many things. But live for something greater than yourself next year. If you truly desire to live a brand new you and a brand new year, live for something greater than yourself in 2018. As we shared at the beginning of this message, and I'll tell you very much straightforwardly, you cannot live a transformed life if you have not done the very first step, and that's receive Christ in salvation. It will be a fruitless endeavor in your life to try to live for Him if He's not actually in your life. So I'm going to invite you, I'm going to challenge you this morning. We're going to have a time of decision. We'll sing. There'll be a time of invitation here in a moment. I want to challenge you. If you've never taken that first step of following Christ, receiving salvation from Him, you need to do that this morning. That's the start of the new you. That creates the new you. God gives you a whole new creation in that moment and then fills you with His Holy Spirit for the purpose of living the transformed life. So I'm going to challenge you, if you've never done that, you need to do that this morning. Get that part settled. For the rest of you, maybe you've already got that part settled in your life. You know what? There's something still blocking you in your life. And likely you're holding on to something in your life, whether it's you're holding on to your own control over something, or you're holding on to a sin in your life. You're holding on to something that you're not willing to give over to God. You need to let that go. Maybe you need to pray silently at your seat and give that to God and ask Him to help you to give it each and every day to Him. Or maybe you need to come down here and pray at one of these benches or pray down here to Him. Whatever that is. Maybe you want Pastor John or somebody to pray with you. Maybe you need to ask the person next to you. Hopefully you know them well enough to ask. But they'd probably pray with you anyway. Maybe you just need to do that. Whatever it is, I want to challenge you to make that decision this morning. The new you in a new year begins and ends with Jesus having full rights and privileges in your life and control. Okay? Let's pray. Father, You have made so many promises to us. And Lord, as we close out 2017, as we approach the turn of the clock and the dropping of the ball, whatever, however we want to look at it, as we approach the changeover in 2018, I pray, Father, that You would have full and complete control in our lives. Lord, for the person here this morning who's never taken the first step of accepting salvation, I pray that they would do that this morning. I pray that You would work on their hearts right now, that You would draw them and call them to You. Your Spirit would be at work in this room. Father, Your Spirit would be at work to the person who's maybe watching online right now, or the person who's going to see this. Your Spirit would have the freedom to work. And Father, for those walking through life right now, whether it's a challenge, a difficulty, Lord, an inability, a sin, a failure, something in the past or something going on right now, Lord, I pray that they would receive your grace and mercy in that. And Lord, they would hand it to you and they would live a transformed life in this coming year. Lord, may we leave here changed in you. And Lord, may that change show throughout the week and the rest of the coming year. Father, we love you. We thank you. We lift this prayer up in Jesus' precious name. Amen.